All right, so let us pray. Come on in. My God, my Lord, my Savior, God, it is your holy word that we're opening up, God. We want to see your truth, God, your truth that sets free, God. We want to see your glory in your word, Lord, because we know that everything you say is glorious, Lord God. So God, just reveal, help us to see your glory, God, in your truth. God, help those who are struggling with some of the issues here in marriage, God, be set free. God, sanctify us by your word, your truth, Lord. God, bring revelations, God, even things that may not even be said from my mouth, God, bring understanding to my brothers and sisters, God, as your word goes forth. God, thank you for inspiring your people to write it down and preserve your word, God. You preserved it over generations. We can sit and feast on it and get a better understanding of you. Lord, you're good. God, reduce me, allow your spirit to flow forth. Hallelujah, Jesus. And make up for any area, Lord God, where I fall short. Make it clear. Amen. Amen. So I'm gonna need you guys to kind of use your memory because I know we haven't been on a Sermon on the Mount in a while, right? Because Pastor Brian was preaching for, Pastor Brian was preaching for a few weeks on killing sin. And then we went into New Year. No, then we went into Christmas. We did a Christmas message. Then we went into New Year's and did a New Year's message. And then we did a part two of a New Year's message. And now we're back on the Sermon on the Mount. And then next week, Pastor Brian's going to start a new series. So hopefully this year we'll get through the Sermon on the Mount. But hey, man, we're all being blessed, right, by what God is doing. And so today we're going to continue where we left off on the Sermon on the Mount. We're going to look at verses chapter 5. We're going to look at verses 27 through 31. I'm sorry, 27 through 32. And these are heavy texts dealing with marriage. Matthew, yes, Matthew. And particularly 30, yes.
Could you say the entire scripture?
Oh, okay, Matthew chapter 5, verses 27 through 32.
Thank you.
And we're going to deal with the topic of marriage. That's where we're at. And many of these verses, they're a sermon on its own. So we won't go that far, but we're going to get through this and see how God or what he shows us in marriage. So with that said, I just kind of want to recap since we haven't been here in a while. Sermon on the Mount, we have Jesus. We have Jesus and he's on the mountain with his disciples. Remember, he has his disciples before him. He has a crowd of people out there and he's teaching about the kingdom of God. He's teaching about righteousness and he's teaching us how people of the kingdom of God look and the type of character or the people that will enter the new heavens, new earth, the kingdom of God, if you will. And we know that from chapter 7, verse 21 to 23, where he talks about the people doing the Father's will. Those are the ones who are going to enter into the kingdom of God. And he's teaching us what the Father's will is as he's on this mountain. Now, while there is a focus on the coming future kingdom of God in this message, and there is a coming kingdom in the Sermon on the Mount, it largely deals with the right now. It deals with the horizontal relationships, if you will, how we interact with people, how we interact with the world. Jesus is showing us how people in his kingdom, matter of fact, should interact with the world. And so that's what we're looking at here on the Sermon on the Mount. He's showing us that we are, as children of God, lights of the world. And we show the world what a life surrendered to God looks like. We show the world what life looks like when God is king of someone's life. And so he demonstrates that for us. In our last immediate discussion, we had looked at anger. We looked at anger. Remember how Christ compared anger with murder. And so we looked at the power of words, how we can say words with anger and they murder because words can kill. They could destroy. They could take life, not physically, but just life from a person. So we looked at the power of words and We also looked at how Christ ultimately wants people reconciled. He doesn't want us having an anger issue with one another. He says, remember, if you have an ought with a brother and you're at the altar, to lay down your gift and go and be reconciled to your brother. Don't keep that anger there, but be reconciled. And now in today's topic, we are going to hit on marriage. We're going to look at marriage and we're going to see the importance of this union in God's kingdom. The right now. We're also going to see how Jesus, as the true liberator, uses the sword of his mouth, meaning truth, to protect marriage, to clear up societal misunderstandings that threaten to destroy marriage, while at the same time freeing and sanctifying the hearts of the listeners from the grips of lust. And so that's what we'll look at today. And so I'm going to read through this passage and then we'll kind of dig back into it. So 27 reads, "You have heard that it was said, you should not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye makes you stumble, tear it out and throw it from you. For it is better for you to lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. If your right hand makes you stumble, cut it off and throw it from you. For it is better for you to lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. 31. It was said, whoever sends his wife away, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you," remember Jesus is speaking with smicha, authority, "but I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except for the reason of unchastity, makes her commit adultery. And whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery." Heavy stuff. Like I said, those last couple of verses, you can do a message on just on those by themselves, because you can just go all day and looking at the different nuances of divorce and how you approach it. And so we're not going to go that far, but we will hit it. So we have Jesus again. He's here. He's on the Sermon on the Mount and he's speaking to his audience. And Jesus is living in a time just like our society where infidelity to one's spouse is not the highest virtue. It's not something that people really strive for, just like in our culture. I mean, infidelity, it's not such a big thing because we live in this culture where we say love wins, right? And love wins in our culture means you can kind of do anything you want. You can marry the person of the same sex long as you love them. Or in our society, we see celebrities and they're cheating on their spouses and they say, oh, but they did it for love. And they found their true partner, even though they cheated to do it. And so we live in a society where people really don't hold marriage in high esteem. We justify anything as long as you put love in front of it. It's okay that you've been married for so long and you go and break up with your spouse. It's okay that you've been unfaithful. But no, that is not what's happening with the children of God, according to Jesus. Children of God don't operate on those terms. Children of God, we hold the sanctity of marriage. And so Jesus, he's going to show us how important marriage is. And he's going to show us that it's so important that he actually goes and puts additional boundaries or barriers around it so that it is protected. And that's what we are seeing here in these texts. And before we dig into this text, I kind of want to bring you to some background. Leviticus 18:20. In Leviticus 18:20, this is related to marriage. God is talking to Moses. And he's talking to Moses to talk to the people, and he tells the people that they are not to have, and there's kids here, so I was telling them, I'm going to try to temper my language and use some adult code words, okay, because I understand what's happening here. So God is, he's telling Moses about how people in the children of Israel, they are not to have relations, there you go, with their neighbor's wife. And that's what he's telling them in Leviticus 18. He doesn't want them having immoral relationships. And the question why he doesn't want them having immoral relationships is because he says that it will defile them. It would defile them if they go and have these immoral relationships with their neighbor's spouse, meaning that it would make them unclean if they actually did that. They would be going outside the laws of God that he has placed on marriage between one man and one woman. So if they did those things, they would become unclean. God also tells Moses that the reason that he's also bringing in these commandments is that all of the nations around him are engaged in this impurity acts. They're engaged in having inappropriate relations. But he's saying that you, the children of Israel, you are going to be different. You're not going to be like the rest of the world when it comes to these inappropriate relationships. So what God is ultimately doing with Moses and the children of Israel is that he is sanctifying them. He is making them holy through the union of marriage. This is how he is separating his people from the rest of the world. He's saying, you guys are going to be different when it comes to this marriage thing. You're not going to be like that. I am sanctifying you through marriage. Because remember, to sanctify and to make whole, and the word holy means to cut and set apart, to make separate. And so that's what God is doing with the children of Israel. He is setting them apart. He is making them holy by bringing them this union of marriage. Now, let me make this clear, because I know there are single people here. You don't need to be married to be holy. So don't get it twisted. Think, for me to really reach holiness and be more holy in my life, I have to have a spouse. That is not the case. And we know that from Matthew 9:19-12, where Jesus talks about the eunuchs for the kingdom of God. How there are some people who are not going to engage in marriage for the sake of service to the kingdom of God. So we know that that's not the case where you have to be married. We also read about our brother Apostle Paul in his letter to the Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians 7:8, Paul encouraged the unmarried and the widow to remain as he is. So he's encouraging them to do that so they can have service unto the Lord. So marriage is not the only way that God sanctifies and sets apart. But marriage is important. And it's important enough for Jesus to address it here on the Sermon on the Mount. And not only does he address it, but as I said earlier, he actually goes and puts additional protections around it to keep it the way that God intends. And that is why I'm really so bothered by our society's redefinition of marriage. God ordained marriage. God defined marriage. So he's the only one that can change it. Government didn't create marriage. Marriage existed before there was a formal government. But we know the world would do what the world would do. We can't stop the world from being the world and doing what they would do. So God, to protect marriage through Moses, gives the Ten Commandments. And in the commandments, we find, thou shalt not commit adultery. That is God's way of protecting marriage, of keeping it holy and keeping it the way that he has designed it. See, I want you to picture marriage like this. Picture the word marriage, or you know how you have weddings, and in those weddings, you have, what's that called on top of the cake where they have the man and the woman, they're holding hands like this? Does that have a proper name? What is it called? Cake. All right, the cake topper. All right. There you go. So I want you to just imagine you have a cake topper. And in this cake topper, you have a wooden fence surrounding it to protect it. That's what God was doing with the law when he gave that commandment. He's drawing a fence around marriage, something that he has ordained to protect it. See, you got to think about it. What was the overall purpose of the law? What's the overall purpose of the law? The overall purpose of the law was, one, it was to make people aware of their sins. That's one of the reasons he gave the law. But the other reason why God gave the law, at least Galatians tells us, was that the law was to act as a guardian or a schoolmaster to lead people to Christ. See, that word guardian or schoolmaster in Galatians is actually a term used for slaves. See, you would have a master, and the master would have a slave, and that slave would actually go and like walk the kids to school to make sure that the kids don't get in trouble, and so he would walk them back home. So that word master or guardian in Galatians is kind of like a babysitter, really. And just like with a babysitter, we know that a babysitter's role or responsibility is not necessarily to teach the child, right? That's not the role. When we have a babysitter over, their role is not necessarily to teach teach the child, but their role is to make sure that this 2-year-old doesn't go, what, drink out of the toilet. Their role is to make sure that this 2-year-old doesn't go and stick something electrical in the electrical socket, right? That is the goal. The goal of the babysitter, the guardian, is to make sure that this 2-year-old is not going to be a 2-year-old, right? And just like us, just like that 2-year-old would naturally wander over to an electrical socket if that babysitter was not there, because of our fallen human sinful nature, we will not naturally stay faithful to our spouses. Because of our natural sinful human nature, we will not stay naturally, if you will, faithful to our spouses. So God gave the law as a way to protect it. Because naturally, we would go outside of that. So the point that I first want you to see is that in order for you to have a good marriage, you are actually going to have to fight for your marriage. It's not going to come natural, because our natural reaction is to go outside of our marriage and to do things that will actually harm it because of our fallen nature. See, our natural inclination is to actually want to perceive and look on the other side of the line, because we believe that the grass is naturally greener on the other side. See, there's a part of our human nature that wants to go and see the neighbor's grass and believe that it's greener on the other side. Not only do we have this internal struggle when it comes to marriage from our fallen human nature, but also we have the spiritual forces of darkness that wants to destroy anything that God has made. We have an enemy called Satan. And because God has made marriage, he had made this union, he wants to destroy what God has made. So we have this internal fight inside of us that naturally does not want to remain in a union with one person that wants to go out. And then we have these spiritual forces of darkness that wants to put additional pressures on our marriage that cause it to break. So that tells us that we have to fight for marriage, to keep it as God has ordained it, to keep it as God likes it. So Jesus, here in our text, knowing the human nature, how we will look for any loophole, any crevice, any crack to fulfill the lust of our flesh. Actually, now in 27, he goes beyond the law. And as opposed to putting up a secondary wooden fence, he builds up or encircles marriage with a steel wall by showing us the main culprit that wants to break up marriage, which is lust. So he's building, he's bringing an additional wall around marriage. So you got to understand this. We are a people that likes to parse words, right? We are people that likes to parse words. So we'll say, did you take the wallet? And we'll say, what do you mean by take? Or you'll say, did you commit the crime? And they'll say, but what do you mean by commit? And so what I'm saying here, or the point that I'm getting, is that during this period or during this time of the day, there were people that believed, or it was a common thought, that as long as I was not physically going out and committing adultery, it was okay. I could have the thoughts. I can do different things because God said you should not commit adultery. Again, we want to parse words to make sure that we are not doing what God says over here, but we're going to parse these words to our benefit. And so that is what's happening here at the time of the day. And that's why Jesus is bringing this up and saying that you have heard that it was said that you should not commit adultery, because that was a common thought during this time. It was just a physical act. But Jesus, understand, like I said, our fallen sinful nature, with this teaching, he is bringing the sinful things done in the darkness. He is bringing the sinful things done in the secret places of our hearts and our mind. And he's now bringing that to the light by adding additional barriers around marriage. Because our conscience will say, it will find any excuse to engage in any type of sexual or any type of relations, if you will catch me when I do that, any type of relations with the other person, even though we're married. So Christ right here, he's bringing those sinful things that's already happening in the heart, that's already happening in the culture. He's bringing them to bear in order that they may be set free. See, in our society, you have men and women using that same thought who engage in, I don't want to say this word. How do I say it? inappropriate material on the internet, the P word. You know what I'm saying, okay? They engage in, before I was planning to have all the kids kind of go, but then there was a bunch of other kids, so I'm like, oh, now I got to kind of change the language here. So in our society, we have men and women that engage in the inappropriate material online or in magazines. Married couples. And they do this because they believe the lie, just like these people believe the lie in 27, that as long as I am not physically going out and doing anything, as long as I'm not touching anything, if I'm just watching it on a magazine, if I'm just looking at it online, it is okay. And you even have couples or relationships that the spouse allows it to be okay, because they say, well, my spouse is not actually going out and doing those things. He's not touching another woman or vice versa, a man. So it is okay. And as a result of couples and marriages allowing that sin to root, we find that marriages are being destroyed, because they have taken something that is holy and allowed sin to creep in to where now their marriage is being affected by the things that one another spouse is doing. See, here's the thing. When Jesus speaks his word in 27, and he says that if anybody looks at a woman with lust for her, has already committed adultery, there's one of two things that's going to happen when the hearers heard that word from Jesus, or when people in modern day times read those words from Jesus. Either they are going to harden their heart as he reveals their sin that is brought before them. That is one option. Or the other option is the words that Jesus says here in 27. It is going to soften their heart, and it's going to cause them to turn and repent and be aware of the lust that has brought their heart in bondage. Those are the two options that's going to happen when Jesus preaches his truth. So either going to be a hardened heart, or it's going to be a softened heart, where they realize that, okay, wow, I'm doing something that is bringing my heart in bondage to lust. See, what Jesus is doing here in 27, he is trying to protect the marriage from heading in the direction of verse 31 through 32, which is divorce. See, verse 31 to 32 is divorce. And that divorce is coming from or stemming from inappropriate relationships. So that same inappropriate relationship in 31 and 32, Jesus is teaching on, so that marriages don't go that route. Do you see the flow that he's bringing here? So Jesus is, he's saying, okay, we need to nip this lusting in the butt, if you will, so that it does not produce the effects of 31 and 32, which is divorce. So the point of the hearers are, so the point that Jesus is bringing, he's trying to bring the hearers, if you will, to understand the entry point of the marriage invaders that will come and destroy your marriage. That is what he's doing here in 27. He's trying to make them aware of the entry point. Where is the point that is causing divorce in your marriage? What is the thing that is causing it? And it's not so much just the physical eyes, but he's showing it is something that is happening in the heart. And that's why he says, if a person looks at a woman with lust for her, he has already committed adultery with her in the heart. He's showing the people that it is the heart. That is the entry point of the marriage invaders. That is not necessarily the physical action, but the actual adultery started way before the physical action. He said it started in the heart. The heart is the issue. May I remind you of Matthew 15:19? Matthew 15:19, let me show you what it says here. In Matthew 15:19, Jesus says this. He says, you all turn this, so I'll give you a chance to go there. In Matthew 15:19, look what Jesus says here. He says, for out of the heart comes what? Evil thoughts, murders, and what else? Adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, slander. What does he say it comes from? It comes from the heart. That is where the adultery takes place. It's the heart. See, when Jesus says that, this should help us get a better understanding of Beatitude number 6. This is how the Beatitudes play or connect with the rest of Jesus' teaching on here. Because Beatitude number 6 says what? Blessed are the what? pure in heart. See, it is the heart that Jesus is aiming at. It is the heart where adulteries begin to take place. And so it is the heart that Jesus is saying, that is the thing you need to purify and correct, because it is the thing that will threaten your marriage if lust runs rampant and wild. See, we're often thinking when it comes to marriage that, man, maybe I need to look better so that my spouse can find me a little bit more attractive. Maybe I need to do something on the external to make him love me or look at me more. But Jesus is saying, no, it is not the necessarily external. But the problem is the heart. The heart is what you want to pray about for your spouse. Yes, it's good for you to do the external. Yes, it's good for you to want to look nice for your spouse. But the thing that you should be really focusing on, or the thing that you should be praying to God about, is really your spouse's heart. Praying, God, may their heart be a heart just for me. May their heart be a heart that just loves me and wants me. That is the first thing that we should begin to pray about, because Jesus says that is where the issue is. That is the thing that we must guard against. It is the heart. See, we often want to place all of society's lust woes on the pee industry. You guys know what I'm talking about. The pee industry and women dressing, they would say immodestly. Yes, those things can tempt. Yes, the eyes does play a role in the acts of adultery. But prior to that person logging onto the website, or prior to that person driving down to the corner store to get a magazine, guess what? That adultery has already taken place. That fornication has already occurred. Where? In the heart. It's the heart issue that Christ is bringing out. That is why he's bringing this thing to bear, because guess what? At the time, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they weren't teaching on issues of the heart. They were teaching on external religious things. They were teaching on washing and washing your hand and obeying religious observances, but they were not focused on issues of the heart. And issues of the heart, as we've seen in Matthew 5:19, is where the problem is. And so Jesus is now coming with direct teaching towards the heart of the problem, which is that thing, the heart. That's why you find verses like Matthew 22-23, where Jesus says this. He says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint," meaning you do the religious stuff. "You tithe mint, dill, and cumin." And he says, "and have neglected the weightier provisions of the law. Justice, which is a heart issue. Mercy, which is a heart issue. Faithfulness, which is a heart issue." He said, you're teaching all the people to do all the religious things. Yes, come to church. Yes, read your Bible. Yes, celebrate these different things. But guess what? You're not teaching on the weightier matters of the heart. The things that are really causing the problems. It is the heart that's causing issues. And so we, as people of Christ, have to be aware of this. The heart. Where's your heart? It's not just religious observance. It's not just external things. Christ is aiming at the heart. And that's why that was his biggest gripe with the Pharisees and Sadducees. They weren't teaching on the weightier matters. You also find the same talk in Matthew 9:13, where he tells the Pharisees, "But go and learn what this means. I desire compassion, mercy more than sacrifice." Again, those are heart issues. Heart issues that he's addressing. Heart issues that was neglected in Israel. Yes, religious observance were there, but they were missing the thing. They were mispreaching on the thing that really has the greatest effect. So the heart is the problem in adultery. That's the heart. I mean, that's the issue. It's the heart. I think about my own life prior to becoming a follower of Christ, when I was engaged in my own immorality. Prior to me making the phone call to the lady, the issue had already taken place in my heart. Prior to the person going to the website, the magazines, or even looking their eyes upon the person, the damage had already been started in the heart. See, now in Christ, I can look at an attractive person and not be filled with lust. Why? Because Christ has changed my heart. See, it's the heart that Christ is aiming at and saying, that is the thing that you need to address. Now, Christ, because of the danger of sin, he calls out the extreme measures that we must do to chop it out. And that's what we find in verse 28 or 29. 27 to 28, he shows us what the issue is. He shows the heart of the matter, which is the heart. And then in 29, he shows us the extreme measures that we must go to remove this thing, to remove the sin in our life. And he says that if your right eye makes you to stumble, tear it out, throw it from you, for it is better for you to lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to be thrown in hell. Christ is saying we need to go to extreme measures to remove sin from the heart. And as I think about it, I'm like, God, actually, you're right. That fits with who you are, because when you think about Jesus, when you think about God, God came, left glory, came to earth, allowed himself to be beaten and mocked and nailed to a cross, what? All for sin. So if God is going to extreme measures, that's extreme to me. If God is going to come down, put on human flesh and go and allow himself to be nailed on a cross for something that he didn't do, he's holy and righteous. He allows himself to go on a cross to be nailed. To me, that is extreme. But he's showing us the extreme nature that we must take to fight and root out sin. So it is no wonder that he says that if your right eye makes you to stumble, tear it out. It is no wonder that he's using vulgar or explicit language to talk about sin. Why? Because sin can be deadly and we must do extreme things to cut it out. That's what he shows. We must do extreme things to cut it out. My pastor at my old church would say, concerning this verse, because some people would take it literally in history. Some people have literally cut off their hand and some people have plucked out their eyes literally in trying to obey this verse. My old pastor, he would say that if you are a left eye luster and you pluck out your left eye, you're just going to be a right eye luster. So he's saying it is not the eyes that Christ is talking about. He's talking about what's behind the eyes. That's the thing we need to cut out. That is the thing that we need to attack. It is that thing in the heart. That's what we want to go after. Purify your heart. Christ is saying go to extreme measures to cut out sin in your life, because whatever it is not worth hell. So he says whatever the measure is, go and cut it out. Now, I know as Christians, we often, like I said, we want to put the blame on the pee industry and different explicit material, but I want to bring you something else that you may not be aware of that is also attacking your heart, that is also can bring your heart into the bondage of lust. With the invention of the internet and streaming services, we have things like Netflix, right? We have Netflix and we have things like Hulu. We have things like Amazon Prime. And one of the things with those are one of the benefits, I guess you would say, with those services is that it will allow you to watch an entire season of shows in one sitting, right? You can watch an entire season of shows in one sitting, right? But here's the problem. If you're sitting in front of a TV screen for hours and hours on end, all of those episodes have explicit images that you are constantly watching hour after hour. Yes, it would be considered soft. Damn, they can probably spell if I'm going to spell the word. Soft, P-O-R-N, right? But over time, when you just keep allowing yourself to just see those images, you are building up this thing of lust in your heart. See, it's not just the big things that we have to worry about, but it's the small little things that you expose yourself to that will condition your heart to be controlled by this thing called lust, which can threaten your marriage. See, it's not just those big things we got to watch out for. The big things, yes, we can see those coming sometimes, but it is those little things, those little harmless shows that I'm watching as I clean the house, right? As I watch when the kids, it is those little things and those constant visual coming in your mind, coming in your eyes. It is those things that can corrupt your heart, my brothers and sisters. And that is something you have to be aware of. What's behind it? What's causing this issue? See, that's what we must get. We must get behind, not just the external thing that seems obvious, but what's behind this thing? It's lust. We have to watch it. So finally, Jesus, and showing us where adultery starts in the heart and what encourages it, lust, and showing us the eternal consequences of sin left unchecked, Jesus again, in verse 31, he goes and he elevates marriage to protect it, but he also clears up again a misunderstanding that threatens to destroy it. And what I mean by that is, during this period of time, there were two schools of thought on marriage and divorce. You had Hillel and Shammai. These were two rabbis, sages during this period. Hillel believed that, interpreting Deuteronomy 24, that a man could divorce his wife for anything. If he just wasn't feeling right, he woke up, I'm not liking you today. I'm giving you a certificate of divorce. It was literally a paper of divorce. That means get your bags and get the step in. He could literally do that. They believed that a man could, just for any little thing, he could divorce his wife. Now, Shammai, he believed that no, it wasn't any little thing, but it had to be infidelity. It was that you could divorce your wife. That's what he believed. But Hillel's view won the day. So the people of Jesus' time, this is why Jesus is even addressing this issue. They believed that you could divorce your wife for anything. That's why he says again, or he says, it was said, whoever sends his wife away, let him give her a certificate of divorce. That was the common view of the day, that you can do those things. But we find what Jesus is teaching here, and not just here, but in Matthew 19, Jesus doesn't appeal to Deuteronomy 24 to address or clear up the issues that's going on in the culture at the time. He doesn't appeal to Deuteronomy, but Jesus actually appeals to creation in Genesis. And that's what we find. Matter of fact, I want to show you this. Go to Matthew 19. Go to Matthew 19, chapter 19, verses 3-9. And I'm going to show you what I mean by this. Because the debate was over Deuteronomy 24, 1-4. That's what we were debating. How do we interpret that? So Hillel said, anything, you can divorce your wife. Shammai said, no, only for adultery that you can do it. So Jesus is addressing that same issue here, and as he's doing on the Sermon on the Mount. And I want to show you what Jesus says here. It says, some Pharisees, this is verse 3, we're going to go down to verse 9. It says, some Pharisees came to Jesus, testing him and asking him, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any reason at all? And he answered and said, have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female? So again, remember, they're focusing on Deuteronomy 24, but Jesus now is beginning to appeal to Genesis. He's beginning to appeal to the first book of the Bible, creation, to really justify how you deal with marriage. So he says, you have heard, he said this from the beginning, it was them male and female, verse 5, and he says, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. 6, he says, so they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate. So while they're debating Deuteronomy, Jesus said, no, let's go back to the original purpose and intent of marriage. He said, God designed it to be together, that nobody would break it, that two would become one, that they would be a union. So no, you cannot divorce your wife for anything. He shows us in this text that because of their hardness of their heart in verse 8, that Moses permitted it, but that was not God's plan from the beginning, Christ says. He says, no, marriage is supposed to be complete. They're one. Matter of fact, you can even find this verse in Malachi 3:16. In Malachi 3:16, the scriptures read, "For I hate divorce, says the Lord, the God of Israel." God does not like divorce. That is not his plan. He wants it to be a union that is continuing. And so that is why Jesus is addressing this issue here on the Sermon on the Mount, because there are misunderstandings about marriage, and those misunderstandings are threatening the institution that God created. So he's bringing them truth that's going to set them free in how they view marriage. He's bringing them truth that's going to liberate them from the bondage of lust. He's bringing this word so that they will see what God has made is good and is not to be broken. Let me give you this thought here. In the passage we were just looking at in the Sermon on the Mount with marriage, Jesus says that if your right eye causes you to stumble, to pluck it out. And if you don't pluck it out, it would ultimately lead to you spending eternity in hell or separation from God. So, but even in that statement that Jesus makes, he offers grace. He offers grace because he does not immediately condemn the person, but he gives the offender room to get it right and to pluck it out. I say that because when it comes to marriage, when there's infidelity, and I know this is a sensitive issue, and let me say this. I understand this is a sensitive issue, and I have not dealt with this issue. And I don't want to just say it's a light matter, because when I've never been in a situation where I'm married, my heart's with somebody, and they break my heart by going in and breaking the covenant and the vow. So let me just throw that out there. I don't want to just say this like, oh, just do this and not. I understand it's complicated and it can be troublesome. But what we're seeing from Jesus is that even when something like that happens, it is God's preferred method that there is reconciliation. Because we've been finding places like Matthew 18:22, where it talks about if our brother or sister sins against you, how many times should you forgive them? And he says 77 times 7. We also understand that with Israel, God was considered to be Israel's husband, if you will. And we know what Israel did to God. They committed adultery with God tons and tons of time. And their sin had separated them from God. But guess what? God still showed mercy. And he took them back. So when it comes to marriage, we got to understand that it is God's ultimate aim that marriages stay together, that they keep that union, even in the cases of infidelity. And again, I know this is difficult. As I was doing the praise and worship, and I'm done, I just want to add this other stuff. As I was doing the praise and worship, I'm like, Lord, but what about those marriages that are so bad, God? You have men and women in difficult marriages. Isn't it just okay to allow them to just get out of this, Lord God? And then he brought me to a verse of scripture. It's not a part of my notes. It's Isaiah. Let me get there for you. He brought this scripture to mind. And it's Isaiah 54. I'm going to read the first verse, and then I'm going to read verse 5 to make the point that I'm trying to make here. Isaiah 54 reads this. This is after the suffering servant came and was victorious. In Isaiah 53, he says, "Shout for joy, O barren one, you who have borne no child. Break forth into joyful shouting and cry aloud, you who have not travailed, for the sons of the desolate one will be more numerous than the sons of the married woman, says the Lord." And then he says, matter of fact, I'm going to go down to verse 4. He says, "For fear not, for you will not be put to shame. Do not feel humiliated, for you will not be disgraced. But you will forget the shame of your youth, and the reproach of your widowhood you will remember no more." Remember a widow, right? A widow is a person who has lost their spouse. And Isaiah speaking prophetically about the victory of the suffering servant and Israel being redeemed and back with God. He's equating them to being like a widow who has lost her spouse. And he says, and the reproach of your widowhood, you will remember no more. Look what he says in verse 5. This is the point I'm getting at. He says, the reason you won't remember your widowhood anymore, verse 5, is because for your husband is your maker. God will be that person whose name is the Lord of hosts. And your Redeemer is the Holy One of Israel, who is called the God of all the earth. So he tells the widow who's missing her husband, who has no spouse, guess what? Your Maker is going to be that person for you. Your Maker is going to be that person that provides you that joy and that pleasure that a spouse is looking for. See, some people may be in bad marriages where it feels like their spouse is non-existent, where you feel like a widow or a widower in the circumstance that you are in. But the scripture says, no, it's God's going to make up. God is going to be that one. He's going to provide that joy to you. He's going to provide that love to you. Yes, if your husband or your wife is slacking and they're missing in that area, maybe you have an unbelieving spouse and you just feel like they're not being the husband. God has said, yes, you want to keep praying for your husband. Yes, you want to keep praying for your wife that God brings them around, but in the meantime, God is going to fill that void. He is to be your source of joy. He is to be your comfort. He is to be the one that you look to when that thing, that person that you wish you had is lacking. It is God who satisfies. That is why Paul can say, the unmarried, you can remain as I am. Why? Because I have God as my joy, have God as my pleasure. So my brothers and sisters, marriage is difficult. It is very difficult. We have the forces of darkness coming at us. We have this nature inside of us that wants to go and maybe peek on the other side of the grass. But Christ is showing us in here that marriage is something ordained by God that is good. It's so good that he's protecting it. It's so good that he's coming and bringing truth to protect it. It's so good that he's bringing truth that'll set the heart free from lust to enjoy the marriage that God has created. So take your vows to your husband or your wife serious. God loves it. He likes it and desires that it stays and remains whole. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, God, we thank you for your good word to us, Lord. We thank you for allowing or bringing in the union of marriage that a man and a wife may come together, that they may go forward in the world, carrying out your purposes as a team, as a unit. You didn't think it was good for man to be alone, so you brought along a helpmeet. Thank you for your grace in that, Lord God. God, today I just want to pray for the marriages here, Lord God, that you will protect them, that you will give them wisdom in how to make the marriage stronger. God, let all the marriages in this place today be just examples to the world of what a true, beautiful marriage looks like, God. May we show the gospel in our marriage and being kind to one another and compassionate to one another and having long suffering with one another. May we be not quick to be like the ways of the world, God, but may we remember that it was us who had turned our back on you, but yet you didn't throw us away. You came and showed us love as a redeemer, even when we were unfaithful to you, even when we were adulteresses, you took us back, God. So I pray that you strengthen marriages. May those unions come together to carry out your purposes in this world. In Jesus' name, amen.